We're going to be working our way through this passage over the next couple of weeks. And if you were paying attention while we were singing, you'll notice that our hymns had and songs were focusing upon the ministry that God has toward us, a ministry of encouragement. And we're going to discover in our passage this morning the Apostle Paul and a point in his life when he was very discouraged. He was weary. And I dare say that if I was to do a poll this morning, and at least half of you would be able to raise your hand and say, I'm discouraged. Something's happened in the past week, or you've been dealing with something, and you're feeling discouraged. You're feeling weary. So I trust this morning as we look into God's Word, and we're going to discover how God encourages the Apostle Paul, that we'll all be encouraged. We know that the Apostle Paul's discouragement came primarily through the challenges of his ministry, but we know that discouragement happens in every area of our lives. Now, I do need to confess that as I was studying for this, I just was overwhelmed by the number of passages that talk about God's encouragement toward us. And I know that if I don't stick to my notes, we'll never get done today. So I'm going to pray for me that the Lord will help me to do that. Now, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, it's in Acts chapter 18. If you don't have one, it's page 872 in the Pew Bible before you, and we're going to read that very shortly. Now, the Bible is loaded with examples of disappointment and discouragement. I can't go through all of them this morning. Again, if we just did that, we'd be here all day. But just think about these examples. Think about Elijah. You know, he had that awesome experience of overcoming the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And after this amazing victory, the word comes from that wicked queen Jezebel that she was gunning for his life. And Elijah tucks his tail between his legs and hightails it for the wilderness, where he, you know, God has to come to him and say, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah went from the mountaintop, literally, to the deep valley of despair. Think about David. David is anointed king by Samuel and then spends the next months, perhaps even years, fleeing from Saul for his very life. And we come to a point where the opposition from King Saul had become so intense that David decides to go and live with the Philistines, the enemies of God's people. And an event happens there where he's going to go out to battle with the Philistines, and God graciously hinders him from doing so. But when he comes back to their village and is burning. And all the women and the children have been taken captive, and the word tells us that his very men whom he had led into battle many times were planning to stone him. David, in that moment, it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I love that. Love that verse. And then Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Can you imagine that? The weeping prophet. He was given the unenviable task of preaching to a people who would reject him, who would reject his message, and even threaten his life. Now, he was so despondent that he wrote a book in the Bible. Listen to this encouraging name of this book, Lamentations. All right, this guy was discouraged. He was hard-pressed. He knew the struggles that we all face. So discouragement is a regular part of life in a sin-cursed world, and it often makes its way into the lives and ministries of God's people. Now, when Paul came to Corinth, he was a discouraged man. Now, some of you in reading Acts chapter 18 might wonder where we find that, and we'll get to that in a moment. But let's read that passage together. Acts chapter 18, and we'll read verses 1 through 17. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Talk about a reason to be discouraged. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So I've said that when Paul came to Corinth, he was a discouraged man. Now, we need to do a little bit of history and remember where Paul had come from. What's happened immediately before his coming to Corinth? Now, he's on his second missionary journey, but even before he began, we remember that he had such a sharp disagreement with his fellow pastor and co-laborer Barnabas. It ended up in the end of their partnership. So that's how that missionary journey started. And then, on the first part of his journey, he traveled back through the places he and Barnabas had planted churches in on their first missionary journey. Returning to Derbe and Lystra, Paul reconnected with Timothy, who would become his protege and partner, and this was probably the high point of Paul's trip. From there, his trip became more and more difficult and discouraging. As he and his team traveled through Phrygia and Galatia, the Holy Spirit kept preventing him from preaching the word. You know, as we think about that, I wonder what Paul must have been thinking to himself. There must have been times when he second-guessed his decision to take the journey. I wouldn't be surprised if at some point the thought entered into his mind, "Is this happening because of my disagreement with Barnabas? Was there some failure on his part which was the cause of the Holy Spirit's keeping him back?" And then when they finally reached Troas on the edge of the sea, he must have wondered, "Is this a dead end?" After a vision in the night, they decided that God was leading them to Macedonia. So they traveled to Thessalonica, and very shortly after arriving and ministering there, they were chased out by a mob of jealous Jews and wicked men. They were in so much danger that Paul and his team had to be spirited out at night. And then they fled to Berea, and the Thessalonian Jews pursued him there so that he was again forced to flee and ended up in Athens. And then when he came to Athens, he was provoked by the plethora of idols, and though he faithfully preached the word, only a few were saved. Paul then left Athens and traveled the 85 kilometers west to Corinth. Now, if he was provoked by the idolatry and the hardness of heart of the Athenians, He must have been dismayed by the cesspool of moral vice in Corinth. Now, how do we know that Paul was discouraged? When looking back on his time in Corinth, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." You ever thought of the Apostle Paul that way? How uncharacteristic of the great Apostle Paul. When he came to Corinth, he says he was weak. He was fearful. Perhaps he was even sick, because that trembling actually means physical trembling. Maybe he had a fever or some kind of illness that was causing him to shake. Now, while Paul was in Corinth, he wrote his two letters to the Thessalonians, and in his letters to them, listen to what he says about his time in Corinth. "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." When Paul came to Corinth, he experienced five discouraging emotions: weakness, fear, much trembling, distress, and affliction. Paul was a hurting man. And it was out of that dark time that Paul gave this counsel in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." As he wrote this from Corinth, he was writing out of his own experience. The troubles and the trials of his ministry had worn him out. Now, I want to just take a moment or two to remind you of a basic principle. And I think I'm stating the obvious. And that is that discouragement is a part of life. It is something we have all experienced, and if we're not experiencing discouragement right now, we will. It's sure to happen, right? Whether it's shattered dreams and goals, struggles that we face at work, and certainly not least the challenges that we face in our families and our church relationships. And I know I've just scratched the surface. There are many, many reasons why we could be discouraged, right? How much more so as we long to live for Christ and be faithful to Him? Our brother Vince, or David, read from Romans 7, you know, Paul's lament. "The good that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil that I do not do, that I do not want to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am." I'm so glad that Romans doesn't end at Romans 7, aren't you? Because how does Romans 8 start? "There is now" what? "No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen? Amen. When we face the discouragements of life and ministry, we must never forget that God is our encourager. And you know, as I thought about that, I thought about the names of God. The names of God which speak of help and comfort. Now, the first two look very similar. The first one is El Roy. I got to get this right. I actually wrote it down on how I'm supposed to pronounce it. El Roi, and then Yahweh Rohi, and then Yahweh Rapha, and Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh Roi is the God of seeing in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13. You remember that Hagar has fled from Sarah because Sarah's been treating her so badly, and she feels like giving up her son. There's no water, and God comes to her, shows her where there's some water, and encourages her, and she names God the God of seeing. God sees. Isn't that a blessing to know that in our troubles and trials, God sees? And then Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. I'm sure that as I say that, you must be thinking about Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And then Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. God, you remember that at some point in their exodus, Israel had come to the waters of Marah, and they were bitter, and they couldn't drink the water, and they were thirsty, they were hot, they were tired, they were weary. And God instructs Moses to cast a log into the water, and the waters are made sweet. And so God is named there Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. And then Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. And that comes from the story of when Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, and he's about to plunge the knife into his son, and the angel holds back his hand and points him to the ram in the thicket. God's provision. God is provider. So let's also remember, brothers and sisters, that not only is this true about our God, but this is true about the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Remember that the Holy Spirit given to live within us, who will never leave us and is always with us, is called the Helper in John chapter 16 and verse 7. Now, in our passage today, we're going to see how God helped his weary servant Paul. And it is my hope and prayer that as we do so, we will be encouraged in our endeavors to continue to walk with the Lord and do His will in every area of our lives. Now we see in verse 1, Paul's arrival in Corinth. We see in our passage that after addressing the Areopagus in Athens, Paul traveled from there to Corinth. Now, where Athens was a city of learning, of culture, and of art, Corinth was a city of trade, commerce, and the pursuit of the lusts of the flesh. It was so well known for its vice and debauchery that the name Corinthian came to mean someone who was given to drunkenness and sexual immorality. The phrase to Corinthianize meant to go a-whoring. And for this reason, and there were reasons for this. Corinth was a center of trade and travel. People from all over the Roman world would travel to it or through it on their trading journeys, and as such, it became a place to satisfy their lusts and their sinful desires. Now, I've got a map that's going to be showing up, right? All right. I don't know how clear that is, but you can see Corinth right there. On the right there is Turkey or Asia. Paul would have kind of at the top there come up and around and down to Corinth. And you can see there, it's not very clear, but you can see that there's a little isthmus between that where Sparta, that island is, and the rest of Greece. So it's right in the middle of this. You've got Italy over there, and you've got the Middle East on the right. Now, this isthmus where Corinth was located was about 5 miles wide. And you can see that any north-south traffic from Europe and Greece into the lower parts there had to go through Corinth. Because of the length of time and the treacherous waters to the south, those transporting cargo east and west by ship would also take the shortcut through Corinth. History shows us that cargo would be unloaded and carried to a ship on the other side, either by slaves or pulled on carts by animals. And in some cases, smaller ships would be pulled out of the water on rollers and rolled to the other side. Now, because Corinth was in such a very strategic location, a tremendous amount of traffic went through this city. And it became a place to entertain all of the people who were passing through. There were other reasons why the city was a center of vice and corruption. History tells us that a famous temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, was located on a rocky peak overseeing the city. In that temple, there were 1,000 priestesses who were glorified prostitutes. And at night, they would descend on the city to ply their trade. And I've got this quote for you about someone who was speaking about the Corinth of that day. It says this, "Corinthos there, on account of the multitude of courtesans who were sacred to Aphrodite, outsiders resorted in great numbers and kept holiday. And the merchants and the soldiers who went there squandered all their money, so that the following proverb arose in reference to them, 'Not for every man is the voyage to Corinthos.'" Now, obviously, this is spoken by, you know, people of that day, recognizing that Corinthian was a den of iniquity. And it is in this city, marked by gross immorality and evil behavior, that the Apostle Paul was to have a very fruitful ministry. He didn't know that yet, but this was going to happen. Now, as I thought about this and the contrast with Athens, it's striking that a church was planted in Corinth, but not in Athens. Now, we don't know for sure whether a church was in Athens, but nothing is mentioned in the scriptures about it. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, this is a reality that there is often more hope for those overcome by vice than those devoted to learning an art. And the scriptures actually refer to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says that God has chosen the weak and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God often ministers to those who are down and out. Think, for example, of Jesus' ministry to tax collectors and sinners while the self-righteous religious leaders were left to themselves. Friends, God may not do much with the self-righteous intellectuals, but He does much with rotten sinners. And that should encourage us, shouldn't it? I hope that if you're sitting here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saying to yourself, "I'm too sinful. God can't save me. You don't know what I've done." My friends, the Bible is full of examples of God saving people like you. And remember, such were some of us. God has called some of us here today who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ out of that wicked lifestyle. We can testify that God is such a God. So, having been chased and hassled and attacked everywhere he went, Paul landed in the cesspool of Corinth, and it is no wonder that he was weary and discouraged. But God is a God of encouragement, and we're going to see how he comforted Paul in his distress. My friends, God is concerned with the emotional well-being of his people. Do you believe that? Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And brothers and sisters, if you need encouragement, what will God do? Will he meet your need? Yes. That doesn't sound very confident. Will he meet your need? Yes. Amen. God will meet your need. And we know that we often experience discouragement in our lives. It's the result of living in a sin-cursed world. Hopes and dreams for our lives and the lives of those we love don't come to pass. You pour yourself into someone, and instead of thanks, you get unjust criticism. You look at your lot in life and see that it hasn't worked out the way that you thought it would. And I could go on, couldn't I? We all experience these things. But brothers and sisters, we need to remember that our God is a God of encouragement. And Paul comes to Corinth, and he is discouraged and weary, and God is going to comfort him. Now, this is where we're going to just be able to focus on this first point today, and that is that God encourages Paul through friends. We see that in verses 2 through 5. Paul's weary, he's discouraged, he's downhearted, and he comes to Corinth, he's all alone. And God knows that his servant is in need, and so he encourages him through friends. First of all, new friends with new opportunities. Now listen to what the Bible says about the importance of friends. And again, I'm just touching on a few of them, there are many of them. These three I've taken from Proverbs. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And those are simply describing one and the same thing. And then in Proverbs 18, 24, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And then in Proverbs 27, 9, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." And I'm sure as I'm reading those verses, many of you can think of friends in your life who've come alongside you in your time of need and have been that comfort and strength to you. Tanya and I can testify to that greatly, how God has provided us friends and have helped us and blessed us in our troubles and trials. Well, we see here that God brings two new friends into Paul's life. And they became such a blessing to him that he mentions them again and again throughout his letters. Notice what Luke says in verse 2. "And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them." Aquila and Priscilla would become some of Paul's most beloved friends and co-workers. Now, we're told that Aquila and Priscilla were in Corinth because they were kicked out of Rome with all of the other Jews. And the reason for Claudius' expulsion is not clear. The scriptures don't tell us. In history, there is a reference to this, and I'll get to that in a moment. But previous expulsions had occurred in 139 BC and 19 BC, and it was because the Jews were rioting. We don't know why they were rioting, but they were. And a historian named Suetonius wrote of the expulsion of Claudius around in the second century, saying that the reason for the Jews rioting was over a person named Crestus. Now, historians have looked without success for a person that would have caused that kind of unrest in the city of Rome at that time, and there's no record. It's very interesting that in the Greek language, commonly spoken at the time, Crestus is only one letter removed from Christos, or Christ. And so some have wondered that if the rioting at the time of Claudius were by Jews who were rebelling against the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the influx of Christianity, and we know that this was a real possibility because we saw it in our study of the church of Thessalonica, right? Paul was there, the Jews rioted. They stirred up an angry mob and attacked the Apostle Paul and the Christians there. But we don't know for sure. Now, not only did Paul gain new friends in Aquila and Priscilla, but he gained co-workers. Notice verse 3. "And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade." So Paul and Aquila shared the same trade of tent making. Paul used this trade to support his ministry rather than demanding support from those he taught. And he did so that he might remove any impediment to the gospel. He didn't want any of the Corinthians thinking that he was there just for their money. And so Aquila's home and tent-making shop were most likely one and the same, and Paul stayed with them and he worked with them. And so we see in this a principle that Aquila and Priscilla encouraged Paul by showing him hospitality. What a blessing it is to be invited to someone's home. Have you ever experienced that? I'm stating the obvious, right? I hope you have. If you haven't, talk to me. You can come over for lunch. But what a blessing it is to be invited to someone's home to share a meal, to speak of Christ, to share of how the Lord saved you, to talk of how Christ is working in your life. My friends, I can think of many, many meetings like that. What an encouragement. What a joy to share such things around a table and a meal. Brothers and sisters, I think this is an area of Christian life where some of us need to grow. It's such a great blessing to those who host, and such a great blessing to those who are hosted. It is interesting that Jesus used this very kind of ministry to encourage his despondent disciples in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. You remember that? His disciples are discouraged, they're fearful, they're frustrated because Jesus is going to leave them and they can't follow. And what does Jesus say to them to comfort them? Brothers, I'm coming back. And I've gone away. I'm going to be going away. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. It's in the house of my Father. And I'm going to come and get you. And I'm going to bring you back with me, and we're going to be in God's house forever. Isn't that an amazing picture? Jesus describes heaven in terms of a household. Listen to Jesus' words in John 14, 1 through 3. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." If you're discouraged, brothers and sisters, invite someone to your home for lunch. I know that sounds odd, but do it. And I can guarantee you that as you serve them and they and you begin talking, your heart will be encouraged. And if you are encouraged, invite someone over and you will likely encourage them. My friends, the Bible tells us that this is something that should characterize us as God's people. That our homes and our doors are open, and that ministry should start here in the church, one to another. You know, in our life we're so busy, right? Here, there, everywhere. Frustrated. Harried. You know, all of us can say that refrain that is so common to us. I'm too busy. Too busy. My friends, if you're too busy to show hospitality, may I suggest that you are too busy? That it's a sinful busyness? My friends, remember when God created Adam? He hadn't created Eve yet. Do you remember what he said about Adam being alone? It is not good that Adam be alone. Now, I know that was, you know, primary application there is marriage. But my friends, I want to tell you, that's true of us as a body. We're called the household of God. And as the household of God, you find that in Paul's teaching in 1 and 2 Timothy. As the household of God, we are called to minister one to another. That just doesn't, and that doesn't, my friends, Sunday is just one part of it. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we have opportunities to invite one another over, to share hospitality, and to encourage one another. So I pray that God will encourage us to be hospitable one to another. Now, we see that as Paul worked to support himself with his newfound friends and co-workers, he continued to preach the gospel. It says in verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks." Now, because there was no church yet, Paul had to support himself. And thus, he could only teach at the local synagogue every Sabbath. He did so also because he did not want to be a burden on them. Writing to the Thessalonians from Corinth, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, "You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:8, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." Do you see Paul's heart? Now, Paul wasn't averse to receiving support, but he never wanted to go into a place and money be an issue. And so he often worked to support himself. And in doing so, he was proving to them and to the Corinthians that he wasn't there for himself, he was there for them. And Paul is an example of the principle that When we prove ourselves faithful in ministry, God richly provides. And what was his goal? What was the goal of his ministry? It was to convince his own Jewish people that Jesus was their Messiah. Now, we see then God encouraging Paul with these new friends, Aquila and Priscilla. He gives them friends. He gives Paul friends. He gives Paul a place to live, and he gives Paul a job. Isn't that interesting? How God ministered to Paul in his time of need. And then this brother and sister in the Lord ended up being lifelong friends and co-workers. Now, if new friends are great, old friends are even better, right? Old friends are even better. So God not only brings new friends to the Apostle Paul, but he brings old friends, and we see this in verse 5. Old friends with wonderful news. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So we see Paul's dear friends and co-workers, Silas and Timothy, finally arrive. Paul was preaching and teaching in a synagogue when Silas and Timothy arrived on a Sabbath day. Now, not only was Paul encouraged by the arrival of his old friends, but he was especially encouraged by their good news. Now, I want to give you a timeline because it can be a little bit confusing, and it was confusing for me as I worked through it. So if you are unsure of this, get my notes. It's in them. First of all, we know that Paul came to Thessalonica, and he was chased out of there, and then to Berea. And then from Berea, Paul traveled to Athens and sent instructions to Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. So he flees Berea and Thessalonica, leaves Silas and Timothy behind, and then heads to Athens, and then asks them to follow him there when they can. Now, when Silas and Timothy arrived in Athens, Paul sent them back because of his deep concern for the well-being of the churches. Obviously, Timothy and Silas came back. They had some discouraging news about the churches, and so Paul sent them back and said, encourage them, strengthen them, teach them, help them, bless them. And we know that Timothy was sent back to Thessalonica. We see that from 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-3, and Silas was sent to Timothy, or to Philippi, in Philippians 4:15 and 2 Corinthians 11:9. So they've come back now. They're returning to their brother and co-worker, the Apostle Paul. And listen to Timothy's news from Thessalonica. Not only does Paul get his dear friend, his beloved Timothy back, but listen to Timothy's news about what God was doing in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, they became imitators of Paul and his team in spite of great affliction. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:7, they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And then in verse 8, their faith in God became known everywhere. Now, can you imagine how this encouraged the heart of Paul? You know, he must have thought as he was hightailing it out of Thessalonica, what's going to happen to my dear brothers and sisters here? He was so concerned, he sent Timothy back to minister to them. Timothy brings back this wonderful news that God's at work. God is at work. Listen to Paul's response in 1 Thessalonians 3, 6-10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Now think about this, brother. Think about this. Remember that Paul's discouraged. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live. I no longer feel like I'm dying. If you are standing fast in the Lord, for what thanksgiving can we return to God? Do you know when you're discouraged, do you feel like giving thanksgiving? Obviously, Paul's been encouraged, right? He's filled with thanksgiving for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God. And we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Is Paul encouraged? Oh, old friends with good news. And then Silas comes from Philippi. When Paul left Philippi, there were only the families of Lydia and the jailer who had believed. You remember that, again, there was a great disturbance there. They had been beaten unjustly, thrown into prison. The jailer took them in, and there was an earthquake, and through that earthquake, Paul had the opportunity to witness to this jailer, and he and his whole family came to faith in Christ and were baptized, but after that, they were forced to flee. So as far as Paul knew, the only persons left in Philippi were Lydia and the jailer. And he's concerned. And so Silas comes back. And not only was the Philippian church thriving, but they had taken up an offering for Paul's ongoing work. In 2 Corinthians 11:9 through 11, we read, "And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers, Silas and Timothy, who came from Macedonia, supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do." So we see how God graciously encouraged Paul with the arrival of his old friends, Silas and Timothy, and this wonderful news that what looked like a failure in ministry, God had taken and was using to do great things. What joy! What comfort! What relief! How gracious and kind God was to Paul in his time of weakness and fear and discouragement. Well, there's a principle here, and that is that the work of ministry is often hard and difficult and thankless. And it's easy for us to become discouraged and downhearted. We're called to serve one another, and I hate to say this, brothers and sisters, but it's often a difficult and thankless task. We have all experienced that, right? It's one of the challenges of being a family, right? Is it not true that in our families we say things to each other that we would never say to someone outside our families? Come on, admit it. We hurt each other in ways that we would never hurt other people. And my friends, the church is a family. And sadly, we find that in our own midst, and it's discouraging, isn't it? It causes us to be downhearted and to wonder. And one of the ways that God encourages us is through friends. The very people that can make us discouraged, we're called to minister to. God often uses the people in our lives to remind us that our labors for Him are never in vain. I can't tell you how much that has been my experience. I'm discouraged. I'm downhearted. I'm weary. I feel like giving up. Somebody comes in and says, "Tim, I'm just so thankful that the Lord is using you in my life." I go from here to there. Sometimes it's an encouraging word. Sometimes it's an affirmation of effective ministry. Sometimes it's a reaffirmation of love. Sometimes it's a simple invitation to a meal and a fellowship. Now notice that there was a further encouragement for Paul. As a result of the gift from the Philippians, Paul was able to stop his tent-making ministry and devote himself full-time to the ministry of preaching the gospel. My friends, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that this would have brought great joy to his heart. He had a burden to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a passion. It was a deep desire. And when he couldn't do it, he was troubled. And as a result of this gift from the Philippians, Paul is able to devote himself full time. And so it says in verse 5, Paul was occupied with the word testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. That word occupied means to become fully engaged or engrossed in some particular ministry. It's the indicator here is that he's no longer working to support himself because someone has come alongside and met his financial needs. Having been blessed by the Philippian church, Paul was able to devote himself fully to the ministry in Corinth. He was able to pour himself out in his great passion to bring the gospel to a lost world. So we see this morning that God encouraged Paul through his new friends, Aquila, Priscilla. And they showed him, they encouraged him by showing him hospitality, by becoming co-workers with him in the tent-making business, and they would later become co-workers with him in his own ministry of preaching the gospel. And then we see that God encouraged Paul through old friends, through Silas and Timothy, and they brought encouraging news that his labors had not been in vain. Well, I hope that you reach the same conclusion that I do this morning. Our God is an encouraging God. And we're going to see that next week as we continue on, because there's more things, there's more encouragements in this passage for us yet to find, and I trust that we'll see you all next week. But I want to conclude with this passage, and it's really awesome, because I think Paul is basking in the encouragement that God had brought to him. Listen, it'll be up on the screen for you. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? Mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see hospitality there, brothers and sisters? For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also will share in our comfort. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you to be a comfort to one another? Be merciful to one another. Love one another. I've said this in a previous message, you're all you got. Our world hates us. You're all we've got. So love each other. And when it's hard, just remember how hard it was for Christ to love you. And pray for His grace to do that. Jesus gave His life. What does it say in the Scriptures? While we were still sinners, loving our sin, wallowing in it, loving in it, Christ died for us. Can we do that for each other? Die to self so that we can minister to one another? May God give us that grace. And may we in the coming days be known more and more as a people who love one another and demonstrate that by encouraging one another. Well, let's pray.